You're about to listen to a Bridge to Life Ministries podcast by Don and Becky Smith, co-founders of Bridge to Life and lead teachers for the ministry. This podcast is a part of a series of 10 sessions titled Real Marriage Mini-Series that was presented at Maranatha Bible and Missionary Conference.
Why do we quarrel? Why do the difficulties take place? And I want to just address this here for a moment and read to you James 4. You're familiar with it. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill, you covet, but you cannot have what you want because you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask of God. You see, isn't that what happens in our marriages? Sometimes when I'm sitting down with a couple who's squabbling, and it sounds like two little kids fighting for the same thing, and yet they can't hear each other, and it's like, and usually it goes like this, you know, you don't treat me right, and here's, you know, you don't listen to me, and you don't spend time with me, you don't respect, and so on, and we go through all the things. They're both basically saying the same thing, a few different words. And my question is, can my spouse, and you, I hope you've learned this during the classes this week, but isn't that come from God first? Do we ask Him, God, I want my worth, my value to come from Him? I find it interesting that this phrase is almost similar to David. When Nathan talked to David, and we talked about that earlier this week, under dealing with the wounds that we cause. And remember, David committed sin with Bathsheba, and then Nathan confronts him. And one of the things that Nathan says after he gives a little story about the little lamb that was killed to feed the stranger, Nathan comes to him and says, but if you would have wanted anything, you could have had it if you had only asked of God. Again, God pleads with us to come to Him over and over. And unfortunately, that's the last place we consider turning to. And so I want to just suggest, I think we enter a battle. And if you would follow with me for a moment, just my thinking. Because I'm a conceptual person. I like to say, what is the big picture? What's going on? Why do we struggle? But follow me. You already know this. But the Bible says that from the very beginning, God already existed, which blows my mind right there, because eternity and that sort of thing, just my mind doesn't stretch that far. But the Bible says that God always existed. And God created the angels. And of one of those was the chief angel, Lucifer. And Lucifer's job was to take and to guard the glory of God. But in the process, he became jealous. He wanted the glory for himself. And so he rebels with a third of the angels against God. He doesn't win. But he's defeated in that he's kicked out of heaven. And you say, well, all is well there, except then God takes and creates the earth, the heavens and the earth and all that's in it. And then on the sixth day, God takes and creates man and woman and places them on this earth. Now, you see, Lucifer could not defeat God. But now Lucifer is going to attack God's image bearers. You and me. He can't get God, but he can sure attack us. Folks, we are facing a spiritual battle. A battle where Satan doesn't want us to depend on God. That's why Satan comes to Eve and says, did God really say? God can't be trusted. You need to take things into your own hands. Basically calling Adam and Eve to mutiny, turn against God, do your own thing, you can make the best decisions. And you and I have fallen in step. Maybe we don't see it exactly, but it's subtle, but it's there. And can I just say that the message we get is that God is not enough to meet my needs, whatever they are. And Satan has told us, your spouse is the problem, the enemy. Folks, Satan is not your spouse is not the enemy. Satan is. I like this. Someplace I have it. So let me do this, but it's the slide's coming up that I want to refer to a verse. But so basically, Adam and Eve falsely believe that a better life can be experienced if they take matters into their own hands. And let me just move on here. So is it possible that we are demanding that our spouse change to make us, to respond to us without considering any deeper change going on inside of them? In other words, we're trying to get our needs met and things happening, and Satan says, your spouse is a problem, you need to change them. And that's what happens when counseling takes place, in the sense of, Don, can you fix my wife? Can you fix my husband? They're the problem. It's obvious to me, Don, you need to see it. And I can't tell how many times I've had people call after a counseling session and said, Don, I think you didn't understand the real problems here because you don't know all about him. Well, I know enough to know there's not one perfect person in a relationship and one bad person. We're all sinners. We all have issues. And we'll deal with them as God reveals them. But you know what? Here's what's happening. We don't want to look deeper in order how to deal with what's going on. Can I just write off of what Becky shared yesterday about her experience as a child in 4-H club and being called up, at least she thought she was called up, and being humiliated as she went to her seat. And she made a vow there, I will never put myself in a situation again to be humiliated and laughed at. I will just tell you, Becky's still been good, but I'm going to tell you something anyhow, because she isn't providing me much ammunition. But Becky hates to lose. And you learned it this week? It's probably, praise the Lord, he's working. You're listening. Okay. We're making progress. I'm going to buy you a set of those tapes. it's her pride. But but you know what? As a family, we love to play games. And Becky is not a good loser.
I'm getting better.
You're getting better. I'll give you that credit. But you know what? What doesn't go over well is if we laugh at her when she loses. That's just like putting a sword in and twisting it. And I'm teaching today. You had your turn yesterday. but you know what? It hurts her. I don't say this with any joy, but I didn't understand Becky for years. It wasn't until about 15 years ago I found out that that incident happened in her life. She hadn't told me. In fact, what had happened is once a week we try to have family time, or we go out on a date as much as possible. And on this one occasion, what we try to do is once a month we sit down and just talk about, where's our marriage at? How are we doing? How do you feel? What's going on? We don't do that every date, or we'd never go on dates, okay? And so, but on this occasion, she says, well, Don, there's something I've never shared with you. I said, okay, what? She looks at me and says, I can't tell you. Honey, you're my wife, and we're in ministry, we're Christians. And she says, I can't tell you. And I was just dumbfounded. Never had this happen before. And so being a good, wise counselor, I said, okay, you don't have, because she wasn't going to tell me, okay, you don't have to tell me why or what it is. Just tell me why you can't share with me. I can tell you that, because you're going to laugh at me. Oh, if that's the problem, Boy Scout, never been in Boy Scout, Boy Scout honor, I will not laugh. And so we go back and forth. Finally, she believes me, and she shares. Now, I do confess, I laughed, because I just know Becky, and I could see this visually in my thing. I'm not proud of that part. I'd ask for forgiveness on that. But you know what? Up until that point, I was writing Becky, getting on her case about you should be involved in the marriage teaching. There's other couples who go around and do marriage stuff, and they teach together and stuff, and why don't you? She said, well, I can help from the back, or from the, you know, and she holds Bridge to Life together, okay? But I didn't understand. I put her on guilt trips. I accused her of not being spiritual. I did everything I possibly could think of to get her to be up here, never stopping once to think, there might be something more behind this. Folks, do you know what's going on inside of your spouse and why they struggle and why they feel the way they do? Oftentimes we don't. And sometimes we don't trust each other. And I find it amazingly when couples are in counseling and they share things. And sometimes they'll say, this is the first time I've ever shared this with my spouse. Really? And you've been married 20, 30, 40 years? Why? Because often we don't trust the spouse to know how to handle it and what to do with it. And I'm just simply saying that, are we concerned about a deeper change in that person, what God wants to do? Or do we just want them to change to make our life more comfortable? My commitment to Becky is I want her to be the person God created her to be. And I'm going to learn to love her, understand her, to help her get to that point, rather than I just want her to make my life comfortable and treat me a certain way. It's not about me. It's about her. That's why I like the verse in Ephesians 4:29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only that which is for the purpose of building others up according to their needs. You see, I shouldn't be saying anything except what takes and builds Becky up according to her needs. What? So that it may benefit those who listen. It's about her. Not about me complaining and getting off on my stuff. It's about building her up. And so my question simply is this. Can you change your focus and not make it so much? And I'm not demeaning what you and I struggle with inside, except to say, if we both had that a commitment, how different would our marriages be? But here's what I want to share with you. We have time to do this. I want to share a story. I was not sure whether to share this or not because of time, but I think we got time. I've told you a little bit about me and just not being praised and such, and you know that has some impact on me. But another issue I struggle with is shame. If you were to say, what is the theme of your life, Don? It would be shame. Shame has been identified as the fear of losing connection. In other words, if you really knew all about me, would you want me? So I want to tell you a story. My parents, well, my dad was a very conservative Christian. No, that's not bad, by the way. But I'm just simply saying, but it was more about how things looked. Make sure you behave right and you don't want to do anything bad that would send someone to go to hell. I heard that many times. And you don't drink, you don't play cards, you don't dance, you don't go to movies and a lot of other things, okay? Because people are watching. You could send someone to hell, okay? And so the thing was, and what I want to say is I'm not against those things. Or for them, or I'm not advocating anything except to say, I think the danger is this, is when we take and make what you do more important than who you are. And in many Christian conservative homes, we've done great damage to our children in that we're more concerned about how they make us look and how they behave instead of what's going on inside of them. That's why so many are rebelling. They're trying to say, what about me? Don't you care about me? And that was kind of the home. Fortunately, I didn't rebel. I was a pretty compliant, pleasing kid. But I want to say this. When I was 10 years old, my folks lived on a mission station. And they wanted to go deeper into the Navajo Reservation in New Mexico, so we moved it when I was 10. About age 11 or 12, I had a problem that had continued up to that point, which was wetting the bed. Now, some of you know what that means. Others of you have never had to experience the joy of that. But that was something I struggled with. Now, what makes it a little more difficult is my parents tried to get me to stop. And I don't know how you stop, you know. And I think in my dad's desire to help me stop, he said this. And before I tell you what he said, I want you to understand the setting we're in. We're way out in the place of nowhere, a little mission station. There's two families, our family and another one. The other family had two daughters that were just 2 and 4 years older than me. Then there's me, and then I have three younger sisters. And so that's the situation. I'm the only boy among five girls. And so I'm about 12 years old. I remember if I wet the bed, customary, had to change the sheets. We had an old washing machine with a little motor under it, you know. You gas, you start it and wash the clothes and hang them on the clothesline. And to me, that was a white flag waving, saying, Donnie wet the bed last night. But on a particular occasion, my dad said this. He says, if you wet the bed again, I'll make you wear a dress for a day. You see, Dad's thing was kind of shaming you to get you to do something. Now, you know, if I said that to one of my kids, they'd have to be hogtied to ever get a dress on them. I mean, there's no way. And I don't even think I could get that. My point is, but back then, it was you complied. Now, I totally forgot about this happening until in 1989, when my father was dying, the last 2-3 weeks before he died, my sisters and I all met in Arizona, where my dad was, just to kind of be with Dad and such. And we were going through family pictures and just talking about them. My sister picks up a picture, and she slips the picture to me to the side and says, I don't think the family needs to see this picture. You just take it. I wondered, what was that? I looked at it a little later. It was a picture of me wearing a dress. And my sister, the one who just handed me the picture, she's standing beside me like this and pointing and laughing. So there's a picture of me in the dress, and she's laughing. Boom! All the memories come back. If you would have asked me 10 minutes before that, did I ever wear a dress or whatever, I would have said, what are you talking about? You're crazy. You know, there's people that forget things of their past, and I, as a counselor, I know that happens, but I had never experienced that myself, so I didn't quite understand it until then. Like, boom, I could feel it. I remembered it. I was standing there with the dress on because I wet the bed. I remember, here's what I remember. When Dad said that, I prayed like crazy. Lord, every night when I went to bed, Lord, help me not wet the bed tonight. Please don't let me wet the bed tonight. And I remember, I think it lasted about a week or so, and then I wet the bed. I have to put on the dress. I remember this as if it happened a week ago. I'm standing there with the dress on. How do you get through the day wearing a dress? And here's what I did. Literally, I don't have a dress on. This isn't a dress. I don't have a dress on. I kept telling myself through the day, I don't have a dress on. So I don't have to feel the shame and embarrassment as I went through the day. I remember that. I will kill the feeling so I don't have to feel the hurt and the shame. Well, unfortunately, what happens is when you choose to numb out feelings, it affects your life. It affects other things. And as Becky and I have been in our marriage, we've been through some tough things over the years. Becky will say this. man, Don, you handle that really well. You don't let it get you all upset and such, and you're such a godly man, and you handle that well. And I, well, thank you, honey. I really appreciate that, and I try to be. Until I begin to realize I'm not so much of a godly man as it is I just numb out. I don't feel, so I can't hurt. And many times I have not been able to be there to come along Becky's side and to comfort her because I'm not going to feel. Folks, part of Don Smith being healthy is learning to feel. And how can I understand Becky's feelings if I don't know how I feel? You see, we need to be aware of what's going on inside of us so we can be aware of what's going on inside of our spouse. And many of us don't even want to look inside and we're scared to death. What will we see or how will we look? And we really miss out on loving the other person. And what I want to just simply say is we got to be set free from the bondage that's inside. So I want to just suggest a few things. These were in your notes yesterday. I skipped over them because of time, but I want to hit them real close here. I think we need to acknowledge the lies we believe, that somehow we're not fit, we're shameful, we don't fit in, we're incompetent, whatever it is. I like the verse in 2 Corinthians here. It says this, examine and test and evaluate your own self. How good are you at doing that? Satan uses our wounds as a means to rob us of our dignity. Yes, we live in a sinful world. Things happen. But Satan likes to twist those things in such a way to take and cause us not to trust God, take things into our own hands, and here's how I'll survive. I don't need God, thanks. I can take care of this. I'm just not going to let anybody hurt me. And it robs us of the experience of knowing God more deeply. But here's the thing. The lies we believe, they're from Satan. Satan has twisted these things. Instead of looking to God's word to see what is the truth about me, we believe the liar. I like the verse, and here's the verse I was referring to earlier that I want to bring up, but this is one of my favorite verses. I know there's a lot of good verses, but I like this one. I'll tell you why. John 8:44. For there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Folks, can you understand? Satan is just plain a liar. Why would you believe anything from him? And the part I like about it, it's his native language. It's his natural thing. Why would you believe any truth from Satan? And yet, I think so many times over and over again, I'm no good, I'm not worth anything. Is that what God's word says about you? When was the last time you took and searched God's word to see who am I and how does he feel about me? How much does he love me and how he died for me? I heard somebody when we were at the thing in Kentucky last week, a guy came up to our booth and was talking and he shared this, and I think it's a good example, illustration. Here's my Bible. Raise your hands if you would. How many of you would die for God's word? Okay? Not a trick question, just asking. Okay? Okay? Half of you maybe. I want to talk to the other half of you later. But no, I would say that. And then he asked me this question. Don't raise your hand because I don't want to embarrass anybody. If you would die for this book, do you read it daily? That kind of convicted me. I'm willing to die for it, but I'm not willing to take the time to sacrifice to read it and get to know God more. My point simply is this. This is where the truth is. And yet, well, if I need it in a jam, I'll read a verse from Psalms or something. Folks, I just want to know God so much. I want to be in love with him. So, we need to acknowledge what our lies are. Oh, this is the same one, isn't it? Yeah. When Satan tried to tempt Jesus in the desert there, he tried to get Jesus to believe lies. And how did Jesus respond? By quoting Scripture, the truth. That's what we need to do. Refute lies with the truth about our identity. I like Psalms 51. It says this, "Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place." Folks, we need the truth inside. We've believed enough lies that we need to take and begin to believe the truth. So with that, I want to just talk about something here as we begin to wrap up. We got 15 minutes, so don't get too restless yet. But where do you go to find relief from your pain? If you're hurting, you're struggling. I think there's a good example in Scripture. Jeremiah is speaking here to the people that have turned away from God, the children of Israel. And God is saying here, "Has a nation ever changed its gods? Yet they are not gods at all. Be appalled at this, O heavens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that will not hold water." What does that mean? You see, the children of Israel weren't turning to God Almighty, but they were turning to the gods of the people that lived in the promised land that they were supposed to destroy and get rid of. And God is saying, they're not even gods. So why are you turning to them? Why don't you turn to me? And he says, you've committed two sins. And he says, the first one, you have forsaken me, the spring of living water. Did you know that a theme through Scripture is to thirst after God? If you read through the Psalms, you'll see it. I'll give you a couple of them here. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. As a deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God. God doesn't condemn our thirst that we need him because we live in a dry and weary land. He says, in your thirst, just come to me. My question is, if you're honest, you're thirsty. I'm thirsty. And I want to know God so much more deeply in the midst of my hurts and difficulties there. You remember Jesus is at the well with the woman. He says, if you drink of this water, you'll thirst again. But if you drink of me, you'll never thirst. Because I'm the spring of living water. And then Revelation chapter 21 ends with, we'll be by the river of life. Can I just say, he's the only one who can quench our thirst. There is no water to be found. Our spouse cannot give us all that we long for. Our spouse was not designed to give us what only God can give us. The problem is, we do not come to God with our thirst. Instead, we turn to our spouse to quench our thirst. The other part here, what happened? My rest of my PowerPoint is gone. That's not good, folks. We can make it because I have backup notes here. Because I want to play a video for you in a moment. So let me tell you the rest of the verse here. No, that is it because I got the second part of the verse here. Is that he says, you will dig cisterns, broken cisterns that will not hold water. What does that mean? Instead of turning to God with our thirst, what he's saying is you're going to find ways to quench your thirst with your own means. Back then in Israel, what they would do is they would dig places to catch the rainwater. Sometimes they'd put stone around and then seal it with lime, limestone to take and to catch the water and hold it. Or sometimes in the stone, they would carve it out so the rainwater would go into it. And he says, you're trying to get water to meet your needs, quench your thirst, but there's a crack in the well, so to speak, and it leaks out. It doesn't last very long. What he's saying is, you try to find relief, and it satisfies for a few moments. And then you take and it doesn't last. Why don't you come to me? It would be like this afternoon, we go down to the beach here, and right after lunch, I hope you all brought your swimming suits. We're going to go swimming, and I'll pick on poor Gary here, But Gary comes down to the beach with a shovel. And in the sand, he begins to dig a hole. And he digs it down kind of deep. And, of course, the water level is such that it fills that thing up. He throws down a shovel and jumps in the muddy water. And we kind of look at him and say, he's had too much work here at Maranatha, okay? And he's losing it. We say, Gary, what are you doing there? Get out of there. Jump in the clean, beautiful lake, Michigan here. Enjoy the fresh water. It's not salt water, it's fresh water. Enjoy it. No, I like this. You know what? That's what God is saying. Why don't you jump in Lake Michigan? That's me. No, Lord, I would rather dig my own little hole and splash around in here. And I think God looks at us and says, you're crazy. When I have so much to offer you, I'm the spring of living water. I'm Lake Michigan. Jump in. Nope, I'm going to dig my own cistern. I'm going to make my wife, my husband, give me what I need. Or I'm going to make these people, whatever, instead of coming to God. How we must break his heart after all that he's done for us. With this, I want to pull things together. I have a video I want to show you. And let's see, view. What it is, are you familiar with the movie Les Miserables? Okay, one of my favorite movies on grace and mercy. And I want to play a scene of that movie clip for you. And let me tell you why before you see it. There's a powerful scene in the beginning of the movie where Jean Valjean takes and is released from prison, and he is taken in by the priest and his, I don't know if it's a, I don't think it's a wife, but somebody who helps or whatever it is, but this woman. I love the facial expressions. You watch it as you see it. And he steals their silverware. And I want you to hear the words. Jean Valjean is caught with the silverware, is brought back. But I want you to hear the words that the priest says to Jean Valjean. Because I want to focus on those just for a moment after the video clip. Because I think it speaks to each one of us. So if someone can flip the lights off, and I will start them here.
To an inn.
What do you think?
Did you knock on doors and ask people?
I asked. I asked everywhere. Leave me alone.
You didn't ask there. Knock on that door.
Well, who can that be?
If any food you can spare for me.
Come in.
Look, I'm a convict. My name is Jean Valjean. I've served 19 years hard labor. They let me out 4 days ago. I'm on parole. I have to go all the way to Dijon to report by Monday, or they'll send me back to prison. So here's my passport. I can't read, but I know what it says. He's very dangerous.
Monsieur, you're welcome to eat with us as my guest.
I'm a convict. You saw my passport.
I know who you are.
You're going to let me inside your house.
What crime did you commit?
Maybe I killed someone. How do you know I'm not going to murder you?
How do you know I'm not going to murder you?
What's that? A joke?
I suppose we'll have to trust each other.
I didn't kill anyone. I'm a thief. I stole food. I stole, but I paid for it. 19 years in chains. So they let me out and they give me a yellow passport. What can I do with a yellow passport? I have to go to my parole officer in Dijon, and then what? Starve to death? 19 years, and now the real punishment begins.
Men can be unjust.
Men, not God. All right, whoever you are, thank you. A meal and a bed to sleep in. A real bed. And in the morning, I'll be a new man.
Is anybody there? So we'll use wooden spoons. I don't want to hear anything more about it.
I'm sorry to disturb you.
You caught him.
But I had my eye on this man.
Oh, and... thank God. I'm very angry with you, Jean Valjean.
What happened to your eye, Monseigneur?
Didn't he tell you he was our guest last night?
Oh, yes. After we searched his knapsack and found all the silver, he claimed that you gave it to him.
Yes. Of course I gave him the silverware. But why didn't you take the candlesticks? That was very foolish. Madame Gillot, fetch the silver candlesticks. They're worth at least 2,000 francs. Why did you leave them? Hurry. Monsieur Valjean has to get going. He's lost a lot of time. Did you forget to take them?
Are you saying he told us the truth?
Of course. Thank you for bringing him back. I'm very relieved.
Release him.
You're really letting me go?
Didn't you understand the bishop?
Madame Gillot, offer these men some wine. They must be thirsty.
Thank you.
And don't forget. Don't ever forget. You've promised to become a new man.
Promise? Why are you doing this?
Jean Valjean, my brother, you no longer belong to evil. With this silver, I bought your soul. I've ransomed you from fear and hatred. And now I give you back to God.
I would love to hear those words. Let me just repeat what Jean Valjean was told. Don't forget, don't ever forget, you have promised to become a new man. You no longer belong to evil. With this silver, I bought your soul. I've ransomed you from fear and hatred, and now I give you back to God. Can I just say, today, as we end the week, I think God is speaking to each one of us. I don't think God wants us to stay in bondage. My prayer is you leave here differently than you came. And I know God has been speaking to many of you. And here's the words that I would like to say. Don't forget, don't ever forget, you have promised to become a new husband, a vassal king, a new wife, lifesaver. You no longer belong to evil. By the blood of Christ on the cross, your soul has been bought. You have been ransomed from fear and the bondage of sin, and now you are giving yourself back to God to be free to pursue intimacy and love well. Let's pray.